Hey, welcome to Glen Arbor. This is the fourth week of the month, and so we've been kicking off our service with the acts of prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So today is supplication, and we certainly need it, don't we? We need to supplication for each other, to be praying for each other. So many needs in the body that, people sick just this week come out with news we need prayer. And so I know that some of you were at the prayer meeting, we're praying, but let's just take a moment and just have a few of you pray out, ask the Lord for what is on your heart, what is needed for you or for someone else in the congregation or someone else on your heart. So let's just have a few minutes of open prayer, and then I'll close this up. Supplication. Thank you that you hear them. All the prayers that were made, all the prayers that are unspoken, all the prayers that in our hearts, where the people can pray silently, Lord, you hear them all. Thank you that you hear and that you answer, that you love, that you care about us. You care about what we're going through. You're involved in our lives now, actively, today, right now, Lord. You're involved. And we praise you for your presence. Help us to turn to you in worship as we launch this service today. Praise in your Son's name.
Morning, everyone. Any of you up early enough?
Good morning. Had just a few announcements for you today that I wanted to highlight. Actually, several that are coming up. Once a quarter, we break bread as a church here together as a whole community, and that is coming up on September 9th, Sunday. And there's two things associated with that. On the same day, we're going to do a core meeting after the breaking of bread time. So if you can plan for that, we're going to have lunch. If you can bring a plate to pass, that'd be great. But we're going to update you on things that are happening in the church. We've got a lot of things in place, in process, and maybe about to happen. I know the Educare construction permit is about due in the next week or two. We've got a lot of logistics and things that will be changing as we go forward. And so we want to update everyone on what's happening in the church and our ministries and how you can be involved. So that's after that. One of the things we're trying to do as part of our breaking of bread services is give people a chance to share what the Lord is doing in their lives. I know Greg and Mike and I and some of the deacons rotate in sharing, but it's good for people to hear what God is doing in your life. So if you have something that's been on your heart or something happens in the next week or two, please let Earl know. It's just encouraging for people to hear from the whole body. So talk to Earl if you're up for sharing about that. Awana is coming up quickly, a week from Wednesday. Not this Wednesday, but September 5th is our Awana leaders meeting. Please hold that time available. That's the week before we start. So we're doing that. If you think you can help out, please let Mike know in advance. That'd be great. Something I did want to pray again. I know we're trying to have a season of prayer. We focus more on prayer and make it a bigger part of our lives. And our community here in West Chicago had really just a brutal crime that happened just a week and a half ago, where a young man was murdered. And some of the high school teachers had reached out and just expressed real grief that I haven't really seen over that incident. And a lot of the high school students have been very affected because it's people who are involved, were all people they knew. And just off of how the Lord does that, we had a prayer meeting here. It was probably between 60 and 70 people. Usually I guess high. I put out 25 chairs in the sanctuary, and we were here and became apparent that wasn't going to work. And it was interesting because, you know, we did social media and everything, but there's one guy who was very moved by this, and that's Mark. And most people I said, how did you hear about this? Well, Mark talked to me. Mark talked to me. And I bet you at least a dozen people, yeah, I heard this from Mark. And if you believe in something strongly and God moves your heart, you never know what God can do through an initiation. But we gathered here and we all prayed for an hour together. And at the end, we did something. We had all the teachers and high school students gather in the front three rows, and we gathered around them and prayed for all of them, because it's affected all of us in a great way. And I want to pray that God would use this to show his need for him, because it's really touched people in a deep way, as it should. It's just a great tragedy. But there were teachers who were here who were in tears, staff who were in tears just in the fact of being prayed over. So why don't we do that together, just to pray that God would continue to use this this tragic event for good. Lord, thank you that you are doing things we cannot see, that we cannot fathom. I am still struggling with knowing some of the details, Lord, and I don't even know the people, but just grieving to understand why you would even allow that, Lord, but you did. But God, for good and for the future, I pray that you would expose things that don't work, and that you would reveal situations in the future. You would help people be their brother's keeper and watch over their hearts in wrong thinking and guard over each other. Pray that you protect our young people, our high school students, our college students, our middle school and elementary school students. And I pray for this community that you would draw them to yourself. You would expose your need, their need for you. Thank you for letting us see that. Help us to each heal what we've seen and heard about in our own way, and to come to grips that you are bigger than all these things. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. This is a time in the service where we take the offering. It's a time where you can honor God with how he has blessed you financially and put him first in that area. And the children can go to Sunday school. Thank you.
Excuse me while I get all the technology going here. Nowadays, you can't just preach. You have to get all your tech in line first. Well, good morning, everybody. This has been a big week of transitions, or a big week for our family, as we moved two boys into college dorms this week. And then this week, we also are celebrating our 25th, not wedding anniversary, but 25th anniversary of when I proposed to Barbara. So, and 25 years ago, I popped the question. Yeah, I got up the nerve. It took a long time. It took almost 25 years to get to that point. But I finally got the nerve, popped the question, and she said yes. So that's obvious, thus the moving the boys into college dorms this week. So, we're glad to be here. We're near the end of our summer series on the book of Nehemiah, and what a book it is, so rich with lessons for our lives today. You know, you think, how can this crusty old book from, you know, B.C., so long ago, with this tribe of Israelites, be so applicable to our lives today? And that's because it's the Word of God, and the Word of God is timeless. The principles are timeless. So it's much as they applied to the people of Israel, so many of those timeless principles apply to our lives today. We talked about how the wall's been built, and so this great project has been done. The people are now safe. But now we're getting into in these last few weeks, we're getting into the aftermath of the project, after all this has happened. And I don't know about you, but have you ever seen that movie, that classic Spielberg movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind? I think it was from like the 80s or 70s, right? I hated that movie. You know, Jonathan and I argue about whether that was a good movie all the time. You know, I hated that movie because the whole movie was this big buildup to the encounter with the aliens. And then the last scene, they encounter the aliens, and then that's it. The movie's over. And I'm like, that's part one. I want part two. You know, I want to know what happened after they encountered the aliens. They should have at least come out with a sequel to that movie, in my opinion. But that's up for debate, movie debate. But in Nehemiah, we get to see part two. We get to see the aftermath of after this project is done and after they built the wall. The book doesn't just end. And Dean started that last week and shared about how, what did they do after they were settled in? They had moved back from exile into their sacred city of Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the wall. They're protected now. And what did they do? They all gathered together in the public square to hear the law being read publicly. And for days, they read the scriptures out loud, and the leaders taught the people what it meant, and they just listened and absorbed the word of God and the law. And it was a special moment. It was a very special moment. God's people gathered for the first time in decades in God's city around God's word. And what was their response? Nehemiah in chapter 8 that Dean covered last week said, all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. All the people had been weeping. They hadn't been together and listened to the word being read to them together in their city, together as people. And they were weeping when they heard it because the word of God convicted them to their core. The law convicted them to their core. And that conviction produced a heart response, and it should be no different. That timeless principle is no different than it is today. The Word of God is living and active today, and it ought to, and it does, yield a similar heart responses as the people of Israel had back in Nehemiah's day. So this morning we're going to look at their heart responses to the reading of Scripture and how that ought to be lessons we can learn and how we ought to apply that in our response to Scripture as well. So let's open in prayer and then we dive in. Father, we thank you for the book of Nehemiah. We thank you for the lessons that you have for us in the church today. And we ask that today is no different, this morning is no different, as we look at the Israelites' response to Scripture, response to your law, response to your truth, Lord. Help that be lessons that embed deeply in our hearts, that we might melt before your word as well and respond similarly in our hearts. And we lift up this morning for that purpose in your son's name. Amen. Their first response was a confession. Confession of sin, specifically, because you can confess anything, but this is confession of sin. Admitting sin. So let's start in Nehemiah 9, 1 through 3. And by the way, I'm going to spend most of the morning on these first three verses. So you wonder, wow, you know, how are you going to fit the rest of the chapter? We're going to skip most of the chapter and focus on just the beginning verses. So Nehemiah 9, on the 24th day of the same month. So this is after the words being read and they're weeping, as we read about in the last chapter. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. They were still in grief over their sin, over what the word of God revealed to them. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins, and the sins of their ancestors even. They confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were, and they continued to read the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and then spent another quarter in confession. Immediately hearing the word, confessing their sin. Confession was one of their heart responses. Proverbs 28 kind of summarizes the whole kind of theology of confession. You know, we don't really talk about confession that much. And Proverbs on your notes, in your bulletin, kind of summarizes the theology of it. But whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That's basically the theology of confessing your sin. When we conceal our sin, or we refuse to admit that we sinned, or we refuse to repent from that sin, it's typically due to some sort of hardness in our heart and towards God. And that hardness of heart is never going to yield the fruit that God would have. You're not going to prosper. You're not going to have fruit yielded out of a hard heart that's been holding on to sin and not repenting and confessing it before the Lord. But when we humble our hearts and admit our sins, confess it, and renounce Him, what's the principle here in Proverbs? We find mercy. God is a merciful God, and He's there ready to receive our repentance and to show mercy, to shower mercy on us. It comes from a humble heart, and He will produce spiritual fruit in us. That's why in Hosea, one of the classic verses of the prophet Hosea to the people of Israel when they were hard-hearted, is he said, "Plow up the hard hearts, the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord." In our house, we've had a lot of brush and trees removed due to storm damage over the last summer, and then ongoing this summer as well. And so the whole back of our yard was just dirt because there was so much brush removed and so much trees removed. And so we were like, well, let's plant seed. And we didn't have time to really do a whole lot, so we just sprinkled seed all over the place, right? And if any of you know, just sprinkling seed on hard ground, some of it takes, and actually it's taken about a year, but some of it's taken. But the majority has not taken very well. And but then there was a little area where we used to have a sandbox that I told Elizabeth, let's do this right. And so we had Daniel, break up the ground so it was loose. And then we put fertilizer in there and mixed it in. And then we put seeds in and lightly raked the dirt, the topsoil over the seeds. And then we put down like a hay thing and so to protect the seeds. And guess what? And then we watered it 3 times a day, you know. And guess what happened? That grass grew quickly and lushly. It all got burned out this month during the drought. But it flourished. And why is that? It's because the ground was broken up. And the seed was able to eat more easily, take root in the ground. Grows much faster. Confession is a sign that our ground is breaking up. When we melt before the Lord and we're convicted on our sin and we start confessing that, that's a sign that the hard ground of our hearts is being broken up because the word is taking root and it's yielding its fruit. And a sign of that is confession. Confessing our sin to the Lord. In the New Testament talks about confession as well. In 1 John 1 says, John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and the word is not in us. When we deny our sin, when we deny and don't repent and don't confess and hold on to it in our hard hearts, we're calling God a liar. Now, this chapter, especially this chapter 1, is really John addressing an issue in the church where Gnosticism was coming into the church to infiltrate the church and try to separate people's spiritual lives from reality. And I think they were even going so far as to denying sin. And John's like, look, if you deny sin, you're making Him to be a liar. He said we're all sinners. He said He died on the cross for our sin. But the same is true for us as believers too. When we humbly admit that we're sinners in need of a Savior, this verse is the truth, you know. This verse is the truth. We confess our sins and He is faithful. He is just. He does forgive our sins and He does cleanse us from all righteousness. The Lord does that. That is all truth. That is true for us as believers. Sometimes when Christians talk about this verse, they freak out over this verse. You know, I know I've freaked out over this verse. You know, I've tried to talk my way around this verse for so much because the reason is because it sounds like a formula, right? It sounds like that if we don't confess all our sins, then He's not going to forgive us and we're not going to go to heaven. But that's not what John is saying at all. He's just speaking truth. That this is the reality, the faithfulness of God, the justness of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, is all when we come humbly before him. He's combating the Gnostic thinking of the day, and he's stating what a Christian really ought to know and believe already, that we find mercy in Christ when we humbly come to him. God is faithful, God is just, and that's good news, amen? We'd be lost if it wasn't for that these truths in this wonderful verse. We'd be lost in our sins. It's not a formula, it's a truth. And then to go on and clarify that even further, John takes a more pastoral tone, so he turns kind of from his apologetic, and we didn't have time to really go over the whole chapter. We should someday, but he takes a more pastoral tone. He says, "My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Amen? We have an advocate, and that is Jesus Christ. And that is present in our lives today. It's present tense. See, salvation isn't just some legal thing that happened when we put our faith in Christ initially, you know. And now we have a legal document that says we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, we're going to heaven. You know, salvation is so much greater than that. We have a present relationship with Jesus Christ as well. Presently, he is advocating for us. When we sin, he is advocating for us. He's our current advocate in our present life. Today, right now, he is advocating. He is our advocate. And that is Jesus Christ. Doesn't that help you see your walk with Jesus as a little more of a relation in a relational light than just a legal, you know, light? You know, sometimes we emphasize the legality a little bit too much, and we forget about the relational aspect of Jesus Christ. I know for me, as I contemplate that and meditate that, it makes me not want to sin. You know, that Christ is up there right now advocating for me now, today. It makes me not want to sin. I know that I will, and I know that I do, but it helps me see that my walk with God is a living, active relationship. And so, therefore, confession ought to be a natural part of our walk with God. In the history of our country, there's been movements of God that have led to widespread confession and repentance of the masses, both unbelievers and believers, movements of the Spirit. And I don't know how else you describe it. You can say that some of these are emotional, and they probably are emotions involved in them, but the reality is that great fruit was born out of some of these movements. And you know, the biggest ones are called the Great Awakening. It's the Great Awakening of the 18th century and the Second Great Awakening of the 19th century, and movements of evangelists going through the country like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, and at times they called these times revivals. And the reason they called them revivals is because masses of people's spiritual lives were revived, you know. People were kind of stagnant, walking in worldly ways, and the Lord swept through, and many, many people were revived. Many people were revived. We just moved my eldest son to Wheaton College this week, and I was researching the history of revivals just in Wheaton College, in our own backyard, right here in Wheaton, Illinois. And there was others before this, but the one I started with was in 1943. There was a young man on the Wheaton College campus. You may have heard of him before. His name was Billy Graham. And this is the year that he graduated, and I think I don't know if he's married yet or engaged or whatever, but that's him standing in Wheaton College in 1943, and he was part of a group of six students on campus at Wheaton College that were praying for spiritual revival, spiritual renewal on the Wheaton College campus. And in February of that year, during a morning service, a prominent student athlete came running down the aisle, was convicted by the word of what was preached in that morning service, and he ran down the aisle to the platform and in deep repentance confessed of his sin that he had committed against the school and while he was at Wheaton College there. And his confession melted hearts and people started to respond. A couple other students started coming down and weeping and wanting to confess as well their sin. And then it just like spilled over and people were standing in the aisles waiting to come down and confess and weeping. And finally at midnight, the president, Dr. Edmond, sent the students home to their room from a service that started in the morning. And but then the next morning service, one of the professors that had been, his heart had been melted the day before, right when the service started, he came up and he said, "I need to confess my sin to you guys and how I've wronged in so many ways." And he confessed, and then another professor came up, and another professor, and all these faculty, and then more students and staff came up. And again, that service that day went till midnight. Dr. Edmonds said, they had to cancel classes. Dr. Edmonds said that he believed that every person on that campus, student, faculty, and staff, was moved by the Holy Spirit during those 2 days. And many of the students, as a result, ended up being evangelical leaders throughout the world, including Billy Graham. We know what happened years later. He started one of his big revivals in Los Angeles that launched this career, most effective evangelist of modern times. Well, that was only the first time that I researched. Later that decade, another revival swept through Wheaton College that they had to cancel classes as well. And many of the students who responded made a dedication to serve the Lord the rest of their life, to spread the gospel. And a few of those men were these guys, the Ecuador Five, Jim Elliott and his four buddies. And what we know is that they dedicated their lives to serve the Lord, and they ended up being martyred for their faith as they went to Ecuador to spread the gospel to a tribe, a lost tribe in Ecuador. In 1950, it happened again at Wheaton College. They had a planned 10-minute testimony time during the morning service. And that testimony time, that 10 minutes of testimony time, turned into 38 consecutive hours of confession, testimony, and prayer. They spread out among smaller rooms, and faculty prayed with students and ministered to them and counseled them. What was cool about that revival is that there was a Wheaton College debate team that happened to be in Florida during that time. And, you know, this is 1950, so there's no smartphones to say, "Hey, what's going on campus?" You know, none of them knew what was happening on campus, but the coach of the team, during his devotional, during the same time, was struck by his sin, and he immediately went to the team and confessed his sin, that he had bad attitudes, that he had hate in his heart, that he had wronged them in different ways. And the whole team melted on their knees in confession and restoration. And this happened 1,000 miles away from where it was happening at the same time at the main campus. The Spirit was moving. What a testimony of the Holy Spirit, because you can't explain something like that. You can't explain it. Similar events happened in 1970. Ray Ortlund, well-known... this is a newspaper article from that time. That was the 1951. Ray Ortlund, 1970, said, "The revival at Wheaton College in 1970 ruined me for life in the most wonderful way." And I don't know if you know, he's gone on to be this really dedicated pastor and very effective and widespread in his ministry, Ray Ortlund. Finally, the last recorded revival at Wheaton was in 1995, and I remember reading about this in the papers. Do any of you guys remember? It was in DuPage papers and Chicago Tribune, and it lasted 5 nights. The students would confess, and from what I read, some accounts of it, a student would come up and confess, and then 20 students would gather around, you know, and pray for them and support them. And following that, students went all over the country speaking to other colleges and calling others back to God, to following God fully, to spreading the gospel. The Word of God, when it convicts our hearts, it results in a melting, a confession of our sin before the Lord. Just like what happened in the days of the Israelites in Nehemiah. The second response is worship. And what was interesting about these revivals at Wheaton College is I read that after several of them, they wanted to gather together to praise the Lord. And so at the end of the revival, they would gather together just in a service of prayer and praise and worship of the Lord for what he had done in their hearts. What he had done in their hearts. It's natural when we confess our sins, that we would then praise the Lord, because what a weight off our shoulders when we confess our sins and we find mercy in the Lord. What's going to be the song of our heart is going to be praise to Him and worship for what He has done. And that's what happened with the Israelites too. We read on a little more in Nehemiah. It says that after they had confessed, spent that time confessing, one of the leaders said, Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. We can worship so much freely when our hearts are freed of the sin that we've held on to confess it, to repent it. I've shared before about how some of my ancestors were Lutheran pastors, and back in the 1800s and up to the early 1900s in the Lutheran church, they would have a Saturday evening prayer of confession and repentance. And then they would have the Sunday morning service of praise and worship. Is that an awesome model, you know? And unfortunately, people started in the 20th century not having time to come to two church services. And so they melded the liturgies into one service, and they would do both the confession and repentance and the praise worship all in one service. And that's the way the liturgy stands today. But I thought, wow, doesn't that stand as a vivid illustration of what we're seeing here, that confession then leads to a heart that's more in-depth worship and praise of our Lord. One of the great campus evangelist movements of the 20th century, Campus Crusade for Christ. Now they call themselves CRU, because crusade's kind of a weird word, bad word in history. And anyway, Campus Crusade or CRU, they call this whole concept spiritual breathing. And their illustration is that when we confess our sin, it's like exhaling. You know, you think you exhale, you inhale. You exhale, you inhale. And so their concept is that as Christians, we ought to be spiritually breathing. When we identify sins in our lives, to confess them and to repent them, that's like exhaling, get out the bad air. And then we inhale and are filled with the Spirit. Now, it's not the greatest analogy, because we know the Spirit is already in us as believers. But the idea there is that we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. And the whole concept of spiritual breathing there is that we're able to do that more as we confess our sin and get it out. We breathe in the full fellowship of the Spirit, if you will. Now, these concepts have value as long as we don't turn them into some sort of formula and to think, oh, the Christian life is not formulaic. And that's my only dig on some of these things, like from Campus Crusade, is that it's so easy for that to become a formula. And you think, oh, I got to live my life, my Christian life, in a formulaic manner. But our Christian life is a relationship with the Lord. But they have value in helping us see the value of confessing our sins and then being released from recognizing that forgiveness that we have in Christ, and then being released to worship Him with a whole heart more fully. To worship is the second response of the Israelites. The last response is remembrance. And once they cleared the air of the sin, if you will, and they were worshiping God, I was struck by how they went back, and you'll have to read the whole rest of the chapter in chapter 9 on your own later, how they remembered the whole history of God and how God had worked in their people from the very beginning in all the different ways. In verse 7 and 8, they say, "You are the Lord," they pray, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram. You made a covenant with him. You kept your promise because you are righteous." Verse 9 through 12, "You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh. You divided the sea. You led them. God was involved with them. You came down from Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven in their hunger. You gave them bread from heaven. And in your thirst, you brought them water from the rock." He was a provider. And the list goes on and on. In fact, throughout Nehemiah 9, you see all these things that they prayed, they remembered the history of their people and how God had His past faithfulness and presence with them. and they remembered their past sin, but how the Lord forgave them. They remember the past provisions of what the Lord provided. They remember the past blessings that the Lord bestowed on them. And they remember their past times when they were hard of hearts and they repented. And they remembered how they found compassion in the Lord. And then right up to their current day needs, they prayed. Remembrance. The Israelites did this kind of at the start of a new beginning, right? They had just reestablished their city, their nation, the people were back together, the wall was rebuilt, and now they were dedicating the rest of their lives to the Lord. And I think many of us are in new beginnings as well, whether it's starting a new school or starting a new grade, if you're a student, starting a new grade. Fall is always a time of new beginnings. Many of us have new beginnings in different ways, new beginnings as parents, new beginnings as individuals. And I think this is good for us as well, like the Israelites did, to take a little bit of a pause in our lives, take a little bit of a pause in our lives like the Israelites did here, and maybe spend some extra time in the Word of God in confessing our sin and worshiping and remembering what the Lord has done. As I read Nehemiah 9 this week, I was struck by that, how they went back and just re-prayed the whole history of their people, and I thought, wow, there's an exercise that came to mind that I would like to do, and I'd like to encourage you guys and challenge you to consider doing this next week or two as well. And that exercise is to go away for a few hours with the Lord with a pad of paper and spend some time in the Word, spend some time confessing sin that comes to mind in your heart, spend some time worshiping the Lord, and then just journal out your life, your spiritual life or your whole life, and how the Lord moved in different times in your life. Just write it out. Everything you remember about what the Lord did in your life, write it out. Journal it out. This is just between you and the Lord. Take some time to do that. And then bring it to the current day and look at the depth of what the Lord's done in your life and praise Him and trust Him for what He's going to do today and what He's going to do in your future. Dedicate yourselves to following Him and to trust Him and what your future holds. We do this, we find mercy, we find forgiveness, we find closeness with our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the lessons of the Israelites. We thank You that their hearts at that time were soft and pliable to Your Word. And it seems obvious that that's how they would respond in brokenness before You, in confession of their sins and in worship of You, true worship of who You are and the mercy and compassion and forgiveness that You bring, Lord, and remembering how great You were throughout their lives, throughout their ancestors' lives, Lord. Help us to learn those lessons. Help our hearts to be melted as the Israelites were, Lord, that the ground in our hard hearts would be broken up. Your Word would be able to easily be planted and fertilized and produce vivid and luscious fruit, Lord, as we confess our sin, as we dedicate ourselves to follow You, as we worship You, as we remember You. I lift everybody up this year as a new beginning in everyone's lives, Lord, that You would do this year in our hearts. Pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.